Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today. Listen, we're in the middle of a mini-series called The Called. Everybody say The Called. We're in a series called The Called, and it's about a man named Gideon. Everybody say Gideon. He was called of God to do miraculous things. He was called to be a judge and a deliverer. When we hear judge, we think of somebody going, you're guilty. That's not what he was doing. A judge back then meant a deliverer of the time, to deliver someone out of trouble, to deliver someone out of evil, to deliver someone out of punishment. He was a deliverer of Israel during that time, a time when they were oppressed by the people around them. Last week, we heard every reason under the sun why Gideon should not have been a deliverer, why he should not have been a judge. He was in the wrong place. We heard every reason why he should not have been called. He was in the wrong place hiding from his enemies. He was in the wine press rather than the threshing floor. I told you the reason for that. Wine press was down low. There was no wind. And when you're beating out wheat or threshing wheat, you're supposed to be somewhere there's wind so it can blow all of that aside and you can be left with just the grain. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he was hiding from his enemies. Doesn't sound like a very strong and courageous man if he's hiding, does it? But then he also thought he was hidden from God. He thought that God had abandoned him. He said, God has left us and we are under oppression. Why would he do this if he is really with us? Why is all this happening? He has abandoned us. So he thought that God had abandoned him and rejected him. He thought that he was hiding from his enemies. He even believed that who he was disqualified him from the call. Has anybody ever felt that way? That you were disqualified from the call of God on your life because of your past? That's what Gideon felt like. He felt like he was disqualified because of his past, because of who his family was, because of the habits that his family had, because of everything that he had been through. Through the call of Gideon's life, we learn about the call of God in our own lives. We cannot hide from our call and stay hidden from our enemies. It doesn't matter whether you're hiding from the call or not. The enemy knows where you're at. And he's not going to relent. His goal is to seek you out and destroy you. But the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? That's what the word says. The enemy comes but to steal. Say that again. The enemy comes to steal and destroy. But God comes to give life. I don't want to leave you with no hope because we have a hope and his name is Jesus. We have a hope in the fact that he has called us to more and to be more. We cannot hide from our call to stay hidden from our enemy. We are not hidden from the sight of God either when in our time of difficulty. Whatever you're going through today, just because you're having a bad day or having a bad year or having a bad decade, it doesn't matter. God has not turned his eyes away from you. He sees every tear. He hears every cry. He knows every struggle. But he is watching and he is protecting and he has still got his hand on you. And his call cannot be revoked. His calling on you is still there. If you're with me, say I am. And our calling is not hindered or hidden by our past. Just because you were involved in something at one time doesn't mean that it still holds you now. Just because you don't come from a very good past doesn't mean God can't use you in a great future. Are you with me? We are a church of individuals that are called and that are seen. We don't have to see how our destiny is going to come about. All we have to do is trust the one who can. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. I love that Jay did that song today. And I did not tell him what I was preaching today, by the way. Because it goes right along with the fact that we trust him with our future, no matter what our past is. But today I want to talk to you about answering the call. Everybody say, answer the call. Answer the call. Something very funny happened last week, other than the fact, my wife is already laughing at me, other than the fact that I made a mistake about the announcement. Something very funny happened last week. I usually take my phone and put it up here on the pulpit so I know what time it is, because I get made fun of because of how long-winded I am some days. And I want to make sure that I don't go over too far. And I always put it in airplane mode, or I won't say always, normally put it in airplane mode, because I don't want anybody calling during the middle of the service and interrupting the service and that kind of thing. I try to put it on silent just in case. I turn everything down, all that kind of stuff. Well, last week I put it on silent, and I put it in, and I put it what I thought was in airplane mode, but I forgot to put it on the pulpit. So I ended up putting it in my back pocket. Now, if you know anything about phones, especially these touchscreens, they can be sensitive. And I'm not going to say what kind of dial it is, but you know what I'm talking about. It's a pocket dial. Thank you very much, Miss Amy. Instead of calling it what many of the teenagers call it nowadays, I'm going to call it a pocket dial. And during the service last week, I started calling people while I was preaching. And I'm not talking about while I'm calling you to the altar. God uses me to call, but he was calling in a whole different way last week. I'm standing up here preaching, and next thing you know, I see Charles lean up and tap Amy on the shoulder. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? And I end up finishing the service. What happens at the end of the service, Amy comes up to me and says, you know what happened, don't you? I said, no, what happened? She said, you were calling Charles. You called him twice. Isn't that right? Yeah. I called him. I'm sitting, while I'm jumping up and down and screaming and shouting up here and spitting and snorting and everything, next thing you know, Charles is getting a phone call from my phone saying, Pastor Aaron's calling. And he's like, huh? And he leans up and says, he's calling me. And Amy's like, yeah, he's calling. He's calling you to do something for God. But not only that, my father-in-law. Y'all, anybody but my father-in-law. I love you, Joel, but man, I didn't need to give you any ammunition on me. My father-in-law actually answered the call. He picked up and he heard me preaching. I said, did you say amen? And I said, I told Amy later on, well, now he owes me an offering. He heard me preach. He has to give. So, I will never say that to him. He's probably watching this and going, heck no, boy. But listen, it is one thing to get phone calls. It's another thing to actually answer them. It's one thing to get a call, but it's another thing to actually answer them. Brother Jay's dad, Pastor Mark, he was on staff with me at another church, and he and I are good friends. I don't care if I call him in the morning, afternoon, night, 2 o'clock in the morning, whatever. If I call him, I'm guaranteeing you he is not answering that phone. It is going to voicemail, and I will leave a voicemail, and he might call me back in about a week. He can get a phone call all day long, but until he answers that call, he's not going to know. I could be getting ready to give him $10,000, and he probably would not answer that phone because he just does not answer the phone. I love you, Mark, but that's the case. In order to gain the benefits of a phone call or to gain the information of whoever it is that is trying to get a hold of us, we have to answer that call. Okay, let that sink in for just a minute. In order to gain the benefits of the call, you have to answer it. In order to gain the blessings that God intends to give you, you have to answer the call when he comes. Are you with me? In order to carry out the destiny in front of you, you have to answer the call when he comes and when he calls on you. That's what I'm talking about today. It's the call of God on your life and answering that call. It's the same thing when answering a door, answering an email, even when answering the hostess when you go out to eat. I can guarantee you when we go out to eat this afternoon, as soon as they call my name or that little buzzer goes off, I will be right there saying, give me my table and give me my bread or my chips and salsa, whatever it is. Why? Because I want to answer the call, because I want the benefits of sitting down to eat and filling myself with the food that I've come to get. Listen, God can chase you, seek you, run after you, and call you home to his presence your entire life. But in order for you to enjoy the benefits of that presence and that freedom that he offers you, you have to answer him. There's some people God has been calling you to come back home to him for a long time now, yet you haven't answered him. Yeah, you're in church. That's not answering the call. Just walking through the doors of a church is not answering the call of God. That's just putting yourself in a position to hear his voice and to receive a call. Listen, God's first call is to an intimate. Oh, I'm jumping way ahead. Let me jump back for a second. I want to take a deeper look at Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And it's going to share with us the call of God to us and the power of answering him. Just to give you a little review, the people were oppressed. They were hiding in caves. When the enemy comes, God meets with Gideon, tells him, you are called to set the people free. And then in verse 24, he says this to Gideon. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night, everybody say that night. We're going to come back to that. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here. With stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. Verse 27 says this, so Gideon took 10 men and his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, let my words be few, your words be powerful, and let us hear the call of God in our lives and answer. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I want you to notice that what we read there in verse 24. Verse 24 says, then Gideon built an altar. This is right after he received, he met with God, right after he spent time with God, right after God told him, you're a mighty man of valor and you're going to do great things and you're going to set the people free. All of a sudden, he prepares a meal for him, puts it in front of him, and right after all of this, he builds an altar. God's call results. Listen, he built a personal altar immediately after the call of God on his life. Can I tell you something? God has just revealed this great plan for Gideon, but God's call results in fellowship with him first. Okay, y'all missed a great opportunity to say amen right there. I'm going to give you one more chance. God's call is first to relationship with him. Are you with me? God's call results in fellowship with him first. God has just revealed this great big plan for Gideon. He's revealed this great big plan for Gideon. You're a mighty man of valor. You're this great mighty man. Go in the strength that God has given you and free the people of Israel from your enemy, the Midianites. And then the angel of the Lord, God himself, does this great Holy Ghost magic trick. Where he prepares a meal, Gideon prepares a meal, sets it on a rock, and the angel looks at him, takes his staff and touches it, and poof, all of a sudden fire comes and consumes the entire meal. There's this really cool magic trick, and all of a sudden Gideon goes, whoa, I'm in trouble. Because this is no ordinary angel. This is God himself. And I can't see God and live. I'm going to die. And he freaks out. But then God looks at him and says, nah, man, you're good. You're good. I've got you. Just chill out. Gideon's first reaction after all of that was to build an altar and worship. Before our call to destiny, there is always a call to return to the heart of God. Before God will ever call you to work for him, he will always call you to know him first. That wasn't even in my notes, y'all. That's a God moment. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. You want to do good things for God and you want to know what God is doing. But at the same time, you don't know who God is yet because you haven't spent time with him. You give him your leftovers. Oh, gosh. God, forgive us for giving you our leftover time and giving you a small space in our home and a small space in our life. You know, I was talking to the, I'm getting way off subject. I was talking to the prayer team this morning, and I told them I wanted God to come in and saturate us. I wanted him to soak us today with his presence. I want his presence to be like the rain last night where it would flow in and water would pour out. Because you know what water does? It will take the shape of whatever vessel it pours into. Listen, we need the presence of God to be poured out into us. We need him to be poured out in a way that it takes up every inch of our life, not just the small corner we allow him to live in. You can't do something for God until you get to know God. Are you with me? Gideon built him a personal altar, first and foremost. God is calling us as people to fellowship with him in our lives and to restore and to build our personal altar of worship with him. Yes, there are things to be done in this world. There are things to be done in this church. There are things that we need here at this church. There are needs to be met. There are teachers that need to teach. There are nursery workers that God is calling to impact our children. Listen, we have a unique opportunity right now to impact the kids inside of that room because right now they are at a pliable place where God can start to work inside of them even at 6 months old, 3 months old, even 8 months old, however old Chosen is that's sitting right back there in the back of the service right now. There are people inside it, there are young people inside of that room right now that need somebody to invest in the kingdom in them and to invest in their futures. Is that you? We need somebody to do that, and God is calling people to impact our children for Christ. He's calling musicians to come up and share their talent. He's calling vocalists to come up and share their voice with the people. And he's calling people, leaders, to step up, people that will join the church and join the membership the way that some people did today so that we can have some leaders for the future that will lead us as deacons and board members and trustees and prayer warriors. God is calling all of that, but God's first call is to an intimate, personal relationship with him. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter how much you work in the church, how many classes you teach, how many meals you cook, how much money you give, or how many years you serve on the board. If you do not have a personal relationship and a personal altar with God, then you haven't answered the call of God in your life yet. We need to answer the call of God to get to our knees and say, God, you are Lord and Savior. You are a King and Master. It doesn't matter if I don't move from this place, if no one ever mentions my name again, if no one remembers me when I'm gone. What I want them to remember is that you were my Savior, my King, and my confidant, my strong tower, my help in my time of need. You were my father. That is where he's calling us to first. Like the church at Ephesus, there are people in Revelation 2, there are people that God did this with the people in Ephesus. In chapter 2, he praised their works. I see everything you're doing. I see you've got ministry going on. I see you're helping the homeless. I see that you've got worship going on. I see that you're teaching true doctrine. I see that you're teaching all of these things. I see that you're growing, and we're growing as a church. I see that you're growing, and I see what you're doing. But then he looks in Revelation chapter 4, or chapter 2, verse 4, and says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. You've walked away from your first calling. What's to love me? Love God. Love people. Then make disciples. Love God is always first. Gideon's reaction when he heard the call of God was to restore that relationship with God first. My first encouragement for you today is to answer the call of God to fellowship with Him. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Some of you, God is standing at the door knocking. But until you open the door and answer the call, He's going to be out in the cold, waiting for that meal, waiting for that fellowship, waiting for you to answer the call. Are you with me? Return to the heart of God and allow Him to return to yours. Answer His call for that intimate personal relationship with Him. That's my first encouragement to you today. So Gideon has restored his relationship with God, though. He's restored his relationship with God. He made the altar. He worshiped God. And then his story continues. Notice in the next verse, in verse 25. That night, if I say that night, that night the Lord said to him. If I say that night one more time. You don't realize how important those two words are. We're going to get to that. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull of 7 years and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah pole that is beside it and to build an altar to the Lord your God to the top on the top of the stronghold here with stones that are laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down." God's call begins in your backyard. Okay. Some of y'all are going, "All right, this is getting a little weird, Pastor Aaron." Well, welcome to Calvary Temple. We're a little weird. Or it may be just me. I don't know. But God's call begins in our backyard. Remember those two. What are the first two words of that verse that I told you to remember? That night. Notice the phrasing of, I also want you to notice the phrasing of verse 25 where it says this, "And pull down the altar of Baal that your father has." His father built an altar to Baal. His father's name was Joash. Why would his father build an altar to Baal? Joash was actually a pretty good guy, but he caved to pressure from the people around him because they were a people of agriculture. They were farmers. Baal was the god of weather. Asherah was the goddess of fertility and harvest. As farmers, those two things were important to them. And somewhere along the lines, Joash had led his family and the people astray. They convinced him because it said, that your father has. His father's the one that built an altar to the wrong god. It's even possible that Joash built this altar for the entire town and was leading an entire people away from God. What God was saying to Gideon when he said that your father has, the altar that your father has, he was saying, deal with your own house first. God had just called him to free the entire nation, but he said, go back and deal with your house. I'm sure Gideon was like, "Well, what about the rest of the people?" God said, "Start at home." Church, can I tell you something? Start at home. Start in your own house. What God was saying was deal with your own house first. Your father, he was saying, your father has made a mistake, and I need you to correct it. I need you to correct what. Now notice that Gideon was not punished for his father's mistake. I'm not saying that God is going to punish you because of something that your parents did or your grandparents did or because of something in your past that is a generational hold on you. There are some of us in this room that we've got generational things that have held on to us for years. And we say, well, it's just a part of my family. It's just a part of my family. It's just a part of my family. I'm an alcoholic because my grandfather was an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict because my father was a drug addict. I'm loose in my morals because my parents were loose in their morals. Or all these other kind of things. And we sit there and we point a finger. Your father, God looked at him and said, your father made a mistake. I need you to correct it. It was so important to God that it was dealt with immediately in Gideon's family. And this is where I go back to verse 25 where it says, that night. Everybody say, that night. In some versions, it says that same night or that very same night. The foundation of the personal relationship that Gideon had just renewed was on the line. The very first commandment that God gave us in Exodus was what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And his father was leading the people astray, and it had to be dealt with immediately. There was an immediate course correction that had to be made because everything else was after that was going to be built on that foundation of relationship with God. Anybody ever seen a TV show called The Big Bang Theory? Y'all with me? Anybody know a guy by the name of Sheldon on that show? Dude's nuts. He's hilarious. But if you don't know anything about the show, it's about these geniuses that live together, and they go on all kinds of weird, crazy adventures. They're physicists and all that kind of stuff. And this really, really smart guy, very OCD, very particular about things. There's a couch in his house, and if you know, and he cannot sit anywhere except in one spot. If anyone ever comes and sits in that spot, he will walk into that room and he will have his food or whatever he's going to, and he will just stand there. And you're in my spot. You're in my spot. And he will make them move. And this is a weird analogy, I know, but can I tell you something? God was playing the part of Sheldon at this point with Gideon and his family. He was telling Gideon, hey, Baal's in my spot, and he needs to be moved. That's my spot. Before I can sit down and fellowship with you, he's got to move, because that's my spot. Before I can show you the destiny in front of you, he's got to move, because I can't show you the future if I'm not in my spot. If I'm not in the place that I'm supposed to be, if I'm not in that primary position where I can reach everything I need, because that's the thing with Sheldon. He picked that spot because it was acoustically perfect. He could hear everything in the room perfectly right in that spot. And during the summer, wasn't too hot because the air conditioner would blow him at the right place. And in the winter, wasn't too cold because he would have the heat that would heat him up. He could see the TV and it wouldn't glare and all that. And y'all are sitting going, what does this have to do with God? Can I tell you something? We have to find the sweet spot with our relationship with God so that we can hear him and see him and know him in a perfect way that we need in order for him to show us the relationship that he wants to have with us. That is the weirdest analogy I've probably ever had in a church. But it made sense to me. If it doesn't make sense, come to me later and I'll come up with something else. But listen, God wants his spot back in some of our lives. God is calling us into action, into our personal lives and into our families. While he has called us to reach our community and our world, he has first called us to clean out our own closets and clean up our own spiritual backyards. Where are the altars that we have erected to replace the altar of God in our life? Are you with me? Where are the altars? We have altars to everything we can imagine. We've got altars to our financial situation. We've got altars to our recreation because we don't let anybody deal with our money. We don't let anybody touch our money. We don't let God deal with our money. We don't let God deal with our fun time and our personal time. We've even got altars to our personal wants and our personal needs and things that we think that we need in our lives. Well, I want this and I want that. And we say, God, if you'll just give me this. We don't put God on the altar and say, God, give me what you want me to have. We say, here's what I want, and we put that on the altar and say, here's what I want. Here's my list, God. Make sure that you answer it right. We even put our families on an altar. Well, I'm going to spend some family time with my family instead of being with God during my personal devotion time or praying at that time. God will understand. God will understand if I don't go to church because we need to go off and just have a fun day. What better place to get things right than in the presence of God and to spend time with the family of God, learning how to be closer as a family with Him? Are you with me? Now, I'm not here to make, I just poked myself in the eye. I'm not here to make anybody feel bad about taking a vacation or anything. Listen, take vacation. Go off. Do your thing. But if you find yourself making an excuse to stay home just so that you can spend time with family on a regular basis, something's wrong. Because then you're putting your family in a higher position than you put God. I love my wife. I love my son. I love my daughter. I love my son-in-law. I'm going to love that grandbaby more than anything in this world. But they will never take the place of God in my life. I'm going to tell you right now, this church will never be above third on my list of priorities. And some of y'all just went, what? Dead truth. My relationship with God is, actually, you'll never be above fourth. I'm going to say it that way. No offense. Are you offended? Too bad. It's going to be God first. My wife is going to come second. Because before I was a pastor, I was a husband. I was called as one flesh with her. Next is going to be my kids and my grandkids. They're going to be third. And then this church will be next. If you understand me, say I do. Do I have to explain that any further? Okay, I'm going to move on. We need to understand that our family does need to be important to us, but it never takes the place of where God is. There are generational altars that have been standing in our lives. There are people that are dealing with the Asherah poles, the generational roots that are sucking the soil. See, it was actually Asherah groves. It was a grove of trees that was planted in honor of a fertility goddess. And what would happen is that the grove would grow, and it would be these small trees everywhere, like topiaries and all that kind of stuff. And then there would be this great big idol in the middle of it with exaggerated sexual features for a woman. And those trees would gain all of that nutrition from the soil and everything, where they could have been planting crops, where they could have been doing something different with the soil. They were offering it up to a goddess that was not even real. Listen, we've got some thinking that it was going to give them satisfaction, thinking that it was going to give them harvest, thinking that it was going to give them what they needed in their life. That's the reason why they planted those groves. But the thing is, we've got things in our own personal lives that we have allowed to grow inside of our lives that are not doing anything but sucking us dry spiritually, because it doesn't do anything but pull us away from the presence of God. Are you with me? That's the reason why he said, go and cut down the Asherah. He wanted to get rid of those things that were sucking it dry and pulling out everything. Listen to me. Some of us, we have an altar of bitterness because of an abuse from a previous relationship. It's my right to be mad because they never should have treated me that way. No, they never should have treated you that way. But the Lord also says to give all of your burdens to Him because His burden is light, and so that He can heal you in those situations. We sit there and we hold on to it and say, I have a right because they did me wrong. We have others, we have a poverty mentality. That mindset of a poverty mentality of the generations. People in the generations before us think, well, we never have enough. We're never going to have enough. It's always going to be this way. We're always going to struggle in every part of our life. Listen to me. Some of us need to cut down the poles of a poverty mentality, because God has not called you to struggle through life. He has not called you to sit there and have pain after pain after pain after pain and just live through the situation. I don't know about your word, but my word says that I am more than a conqueror. I am an overcomer. Are you with me? I'm getting way off subject. I need to get back. Ooh, I need to get back. Listen. We build an altar to that alcoholic trait that's in your family and you can't seem to get away from. We build an altar to the hatred and the bigotry of racism that a parent or a grandparent or someone in our ancestral line planted inside of us, and we haven't cut down the roots yet. It was an altar that our fathers had, but we've allowed to stand in our lives. Gideon didn't build the altar to Baal, but he had to see it every single day. And it impacted his life. It was a part of his routine. He was bound by it the same way his father was. God called him to free Israel, but before he did, he had to say enough is enough. It's time for these altars to go. He had to say, it stops with me here and now. Some of you need to say, listen, alcoholism stops with me right now. It's not going to get my kids. It's not going to get my grandkids. Some of us need to say that. Abuse and bitterness is not going to continue through me. It stops with me. Racism stops with me. Bigotry stops with me. Are you with me? I'm putting God back where he belongs. Whether we built them ourselves or whether they're seeds sown into our lives from previous generations, God is calling us to action, to breaking down and tearing down of the spiritually high places that have been allowed to occupy a space that was meant for only one. Gideon answered the call to action and took his men and tore down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah poles and rebuilt the altar of God for the people. And this caused a reaction from the people. Are you with me? Verse 28 through 30. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after that, they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah. As Jay comes, I want you to know, when you answer the call of God in your life, it will cause a reaction in the public forum. The answer to the call will cause a public reaction. Even though Gideon tried to do it at night, they still found out. The Bible tells us he was afraid of his family and he was afraid of the people. They went under the cover of night and did everything that God had said. The people reacted exactly like he thought they would. Anger and hatred. Bitterness and superstition. Their goal was to kill him and to make him pay. His obedience and his answer to the call called attention to the depravity of how far Israel had fallen from God. And because of that, the people hated him. It caused a public reaction. Can I tell you something? When you give your life to Christ, it will cause a public reaction to people that are in your life. It'll cause a public reaction. There will be some that will look at you and say, I don't believe it. You're never going to make it. You're never going to follow through. I remember how bad you used to be. I remember I was one of those that went out drinking with you all the time. I was one of those people that went out looking for the women the way that you used to do. I was with you all the time. I was with you when you were out there doing the drugs. I knew you when you were cussing like a sailor. I knew you when you were full of hatred and fought everybody that you could. I was with you when you were so sarcastic and hateful to people when you spoke to them. I was with you when you defied authority. I was with you when you told people that you would never follow God. And they sit there and they point a finger at you. But then there's going to be others that react a different way. Notice how his father reacted in verse 31. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, Let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Pull back just a little bit. His first convert, when he was getting his life right and getting the people right. See, God had called him to free the entire nation of Israel, but I want you to notice the first convert he had was his father. Have you ever noticed that when you're reading this? I'm getting overcome by God's presence right now, because, listen, we're called to reach everybody around us. But those close to us need us. Our fathers and mothers, they need us. Our sons and daughters, they need an example. Our aunts and uncles, who knew us when we were falling apart, need to see what the real presence of God can do and what renewing relationship can do. Go ahead and stand with me today. As I close, I want you to know this. Your answer to the call of God on your life will have an impact on people. Yes, there are some negative things. There will be some negative things in your life that happen. When you fully give everything to God and you fully accept the call of God on your life and you answer the call of God on your life, yeah, there's going to be some things that happen. There has to be some immediate changes. They will vary in severity. There will be some negative things. They will be as minor as not being able to do certain things in your life. You'll have to sacrifice certain things that you used to do. Your life will be under scrutiny from those around you. Or it may be as severe and as serious as there may come a time where, like Gideon, your life is put into danger because of you answering the call of God in your life. The day's coming that'll happen, not overseas, but in the United States. Matter of fact, it's already here. Our obedience and our answering the call of God in our lives is like a candle in a dark room. There will be those who will be offended by it, because it shows the ugliness of who they are. It brings light to a situation they meant to keep in the darkness. It brings a bright light into a place where they were trying to cover up their hurt or their pain or their habits. And those people will seek to snuff it out and destroy it by any means necessary. They want to destroy that light because it reveals the ugly, unforgiving truth of how far from God they are. And they will use their words, they will use their finances, they will use their opinions, they will use everything that they have trying to point at you and say, and trying to put your light out. But then there will also be those whom it will attract, because they crave the light and the warmth of the truth in our lives. I love this quote from Jim Elliot. I use it at least once a year, probably. If you don't know who Jim Elliot is, he's a missionary who lost his life on the field. He was ministering to a cannibalistic tribe in Ecuador, if I remember right. And somebody asked him about losing his life. Isn't he afraid to lose his life for the call of God in his life? Or for the call of God? And Jim Elliot said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose."
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.